Greetings. Appreciate everybody's presence here today. Special welcome to our visitors. And in way of disclaimer, so to speak, if you're not familiar with our format here, the elders have decided every fourth Sunday of the month, some of the men of the congregation would take place up here and bring a message. And okay, that's one. Number two, I wasn't in line for today. Jarrett was, and he asked me if I could fill in for him. So technically, I'm a substitute to the substitute. And don't get real comfortable, because I'm not going to keep you here a real long time. In fact, I got to tell you this. Jarrett texted me Thursday and sent the text, said, are you still good to preach on Sunday? And I texted him back and I said, I never have preached and I'm not going to Sunday, but I will get up there and try to convey a few thoughts perhaps. 17th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 7. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. And I want to try to convey some thoughts about trust this morning, but if you'll allow me to paddle up a different tributary here, I want to touch on this blessing part of this text here in Jeremiah by going to the fifth chapter of Matthew, and let's read verses 3 through 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed is the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't do this on every occasion, but you know, y'all will go into a quick stop or something like that, and you get ready to leave, and the clerk will say, "Have a blessed day," or you encounter people and say, "Have a blessed day." I think that's a positive thing, and I don't do this every time, but when they say that, occasionally I say, "There's 9 ways to do that. Can you name one?" Done that for several years, and I have yet to have anybody reply anything but a blank stare. So, what I'm trying to convey is how do we get into these blessings that are there for us? How do we access them? And that's what brought me to the text of trust. Again, in the Old Testament, Nahum, the first chapter, verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. I want us to try to understand trust maybe a little better. I'm big on analogies. I've always got an analogy for everything. And one time I was working at the feed yard there, and there were 3 or 4 of us horseback together. I don't know why there were that many of us together. We'd finish something up, I guess. But it started to rain. We were right there by a shed. It was tall enough. We just rode under there and were just standing there. And there were some men sorting cattle out behind the shed. And they start to come into the shed there, and one man came in on my side there, and I told him, I was riding my mule, and I said, go ahead and walk behind him. He's good. And with some hesitancy, he asked me, can you trust him? Okay, I knew him. I could trust him. We'd been in a lot of situations together, and I knew what he was going to do. He knew what I was going to do. So we had that trust. The stranger did not have that same trust. He was suspicious. Isaiah, the 12th chapter, verse 2. And I guess this is maybe a song or a poem that Isaiah did. If we understood Hebrew and did it in Hebrew, it would probably rhyme or something. But he says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. And a good example, the Old Testament are full of these examples of trust, but Daniel, the 6th chapter, verse 23. So Daniel was taken up from the den, and no harm was found in him because he trusted in God. There's lots of these Old Testament examples of trust, of how people have put their total confidence, and that's things like hope, belief, faith, reliance. These are things that correspond with trust. And okay, I wrote this down because I never can remember it just exactly right. But y'all have all seen on a piece of machinery or a product or something like that a plate, and printed on that plate says, do not operate unit contrary to manufacturer's recommended specifications, as it will void warranty. Okay, now what does this have to do with anything I'm saying this morning? Are we convinced, first of all, that we are God's unit? That we belong to Him? Are we choosing to live as if we belong to God? Or are we choosing to live as if God belongs to us? This point in our history, and this point in our four-year cycle in America, we've got a lot of things coming up people are a little uneasy about, and can't really fault them for that. But let's look at Matthew, the 6th chapter. This is a rather lengthy reading here, but I think me reading God's Word is probably more beneficial than something out of my head. But in verse 19, chapter 6, and continuing, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you wear, for life is more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's look a little closer at verse 26 there. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? I think the birds know who their master is. Do we recognize God as our maker and our master? I think that's a foundational part of this whole thing. If we reliance, trust, to give ourselves totally over to Him. Now these first, let me go to one of Paul's writings, Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is Savior of all men, and especially those who believe. And then again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul speaking here, that is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him for that day. What did Paul entrust to God? Everything. The birds trust, do we have a better plan for our life? I think one of the versions renders that ravens or crow, not crows, I think it says ravens. But anyway, have y'all ever pondered this thought? It's come into my mind, you know. Here's a crow. Say some farmer spilled a little corn at the end of the field while he's harvesting. There, that crow's filling up on corn. Here's another crow down the road eating a dead skunk. Both of them are content. You got a brain about the size of a walnut, and he's content. Do we achieve that kind of contentment, satisfaction in our lives? I've got to say, I'm an individual that really would prefer that pile of corn over the dead skunk if I were a crow. I think. I don't know. But in my life as it is, what do I desire? In Philippians, the fourth chapter, Paul writes some things that about trust, I'm saying here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in each and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want. And then in verse 13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And Paul continues some more in his relation with Timothy here in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That is what we're promised. Paul told Timothy this and encouraged him to relay that on to the people he spoke to obtain this. And what is one of the hardest things to obtain? I'm going to say that is contentment. You see, well, here, let me read one more passage in Timothy and then I'll make a comment. 1 Timothy 6 and 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us for everything for our enjoyment. Command those who are rich. Okay, we've probably, everybody in the crowd said, okay, I can exempt myself from that because I'm not rich. Well, I don't know what agency did this, but I read a deal there one time that if you eat more regularly than every other day, you're in the top 3% of the wealth of the world. I ate this morning. I'm sure everybody in the room either ate this morning or last night. So we are rich. And we're commanded to put our trust in God. James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. While you do not even know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes? Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, many times, again, not every time that I say a prayer, I will end somewhere in there. I will mention in the prayer, your will be done, the Lord's will be done. That's not an incantation of some sort that makes your prayer valid. And I try to think of this, and I hope I can encourage you to think about that too. The meaning of what we mean when we say, the Lord's will be done. Percentage of that lays on us. He does His part. We can be confident that God does His part. But are we doing our part to make His will be done in our lives? Go back to that comment that I made about the plaque on the machinery, you know, that says, do not operate contrary. Take, for example, something we're all familiar with and our friends or family we know about. How about somebody that has had an affair in their marriage? Okay, that is operating the unit contrary to the manufacturer's recommended specifications, isn't it? How well did that work? It didn't work well. So it's up to us to try to make ourselves to parallel with what God's will is for us so that He can do His will in our lives. John, the 14th chapter, verse 1, Jesus speaking here. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place before you. That's Jesus doing His part, and we can trust that He is doing His part. Can He trust that we are doing our part? I want to close with, I guess, perhaps maybe my favorite scripture, one of my favorites at least, is the 13th chapter of Romans, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the debt, continuing debt, to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man fulfills his law. You know, a debt that we're never going to get paid, but there's always, we pay on it, and hopefully we make payments all the time on that debt of love. But God's love for us is so tremendous, we're not ever going to get it paid, but He has given us the privilege to keep paying on it. And hopefully I have given you some things to think about this morning. I told you not to get real comfortable. I wasn't going to keep you here a long time. It's our custom to offer an invitation at the end of a service like this. If anybody has any need that they need to bring before the church, now would be a good time.